Let's go ahead and pray. We're going to dive in. Father God, by your grace and mercy, I pray, Jesus, tonight that you would give us the ability to search through the Scriptures to find real hope and real meaning. God, let us clearly understand your word. Let us be able to adjudicate truth, God, from fiction. Let us understand what it means to have a hope that we can latch onto that will truly transform the way we see each other, God, the way we see you, and the way we see our world. By your grace and mercy, do not leave us the same. In your wonderful, awesome, holy, gracious name we pray. Let my words be your words. Let me reflect your heart. Let me hide behind the cross. In your name we pray. Amen. As a parent, I've got three kids, and I've talked about them a lot. I mean, I can't help it. I love my children. And Noah, Nathan, and my little baby girl, Emma. Now, I tell you, there are days at work, like everybody, where they are kind of long, and they're exhausting, and they wear me out. And yesterday, for me, if I'm going to be totally honest, was one of those days. I was on my way home. My head was throbbing. I had a headache, and I'm pulling up into the house. And, you know, Leslie's, you know, calling me before I left the office. She's calling me going, I need you at home. I need you at home. And what that means is the kids aren't acting very good, right? So after a long day of work, I got to come home and be the bad guy. So I'm not excited about that. And I pull up into the house, and I get out of the car. And as I begin to walk out of the car, all of a sudden, I hear this little voice go, Dada. And I'm still outside, and I'm outside of my car, and I got down on my knee like this, and my little baby girl comes running around the corner outside on the parking lot, and she's got her arms wide open, and she's just trucking at me, and she runs right up, and she wraps her arm around me, and she goes, Dada, Dada. In fact, I think I got a picture. My wife took a picture. Do we have that tonight? Yeah, that's my only daughter. Dude, I am such a softie. Leslie, I'm going to do my best to be a hard parent, but it's tough, man. That's my little girl, dude. I never even had a sister. It's going to make me cry. I mean, look, that's my girl. And with my children, it's amazing to me how deeply I love them. In fact, one of my passions as a parent is to begin to impart on them this idea of what is most important in life, and already at this young age begin to teach them what it is. In fact, with my boys, when I put them to bed now, I lay them in bed, and I will ask this question to my boys almost every night. Noah, Nathan, boys, what's the most important thing? And they will respond with, love God and obey Him, you know? Because they're really excited about their daddy making them do stuff, right? Like, that's the part of parenting. And so I'm, love God and obey Him. Like, that's good, that's good. So every night I ask this, every night they repeat it after me, nearly every night they repeat it after. And then Nathan, my four-year-old, said something the other day that caught my attention. I said, hey, Nate, what's the most important thing? And he goes, Daddy, love God, read His word, and obey Him. And I thought, huh, that's a perfect next step. Read His word and obey Him. In fact, I believe way too often we as Christians, we forget the most important piece of this puzzle, the word of God. In fact, tonight, I'm going to do one of the old school styles of preaching. We're going to take a little bit of text, and we're not going to go very far, and we're going to go really, really deep into it. We're going to exegete this scripture and do our best to understand what this text means for us tonight. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to bring five words to your attention. Five words. These five words, men, women, and children have died over. These five words, there is no other set of words in all of history that have started more wars, that people have died, that people fight over. There are no other five words, even today in our higher education systems and our universities. People battle and battle and battle intellectually over these five words. They are crucial. You can't avoid these five words. You can't run from them. Your faith, who you are, hinges on this. And whether you choose to believe them or not, these five words will affect you forever. They're the words, in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. When I first got into ministry, I had the wonderful opportunity to get to work with a team of pastors who had this deep passion for the Lord. And there was a young man that I worked with, his name was Ben, and Ben had this deep passion for God, wanted to know His truth, know His word, and he felt called into the ministry, and he actually ended up going into the ministry, and he was studying at Wheaton University for the ministry. He said one night, and I could just see it in my head, it was a late night, you know, it's kind of one of those times like, oh man, I got to do my devotions, it's the right thing, I don't know if you've ever been there, You know, like you should be excited about reading God's word, but you're really tired, so you're trying to fake it. Like, oh God, I'm really excited to read your word. You know, I don't know if you've ever been there. You're lying to me if you haven't. And so it's one of those nights for Ben, right? And he comes and he sits down in his room and he opens his Bible. And he's like, you know what? I'm just going to start reading at the beginning. And he opens the Bible and he sits down, he looks at the Bible and he begins to read Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, and it's almost like the Holy Spirit, he says, stopped him in his tracks. And it was kind of one of those moments where God kind of whispers in your ear and he says, do you really believe this? Do you really truly believe in the beginning God created? And in Ben's mind, he's going, man, I've spent most of my life in the church, grown up in the church, hear pastors preach. I've heard the word of God over and over and over again. Without a shadow of a doubt, he knows those words, but does he really believe them? In fact, Ben said before the night was over, I was face down on the ground weeping. Going, God, what does this really mean to me if I'm going to embrace those first five words of the Bible, in the beginning, God created? And before we get into this text, and I'm telling you, we're going to go really deep into this. We're literally going to take it piece by piece, these first five words. But before we do that, I need to give you a big picture perspective of this, something you must understand before we get into this. There is a massive difference between knowing about something and having a real relationship with it. Let me see if I can illustrate it for you. I played baseball for just a couple years as a kid, and I got to tell you, I was terrible. Okay? And I was good enough that I pitched, but I wasn't good enough to ever do very well at it. So like I'd pitch a little bit, then they'd pull me out, and I was always trying to make excuses not to pitch because I didn't feel I was very good at it. But when I first started playing, I had this hero in baseball. His name was Nolan Ryan. Nolan Ryan was the man. I loved watching this guy play ball. It was so fun to get on TV, and I would mimic him, you know, like he had that really high step. You Nolan Ryan fans, you know what I'm talking about. He had that really high step, and man, he could just throw that ball. It was unbelievable. And I'd watch Nolan Ryan, and I'd study Nolan Ryan, and try to figure out how he threw the ball, and study things about him. And it was so crazy to me how I knew so much about him. In fact, let me read some of the things that I've studied before here. He was born January 31st, which is the same birth date as my wife, which is pretty cool. For you Nolan Ryan fans out there, he had over 5,000 strikeouts. He had 7 no-hitters. In fact, for me, I loved the no-hitters. The 7th one, I tried to collect every baseball card I could of Nolan Ryan's 7th no-hitter. This guy was a hero to me. I want you to pretend that I was to walk into a restaurant. I come into the restaurant, I walk in there with my wife and my family. Let's say I look over in the corner and I see Nolan Ryan sitting there. And what if I was to walk up to him and be like, Nolan, what's up, man? How are you doing? The man, that's still the youth pastor in me. What's up, man? How you doing? And give him like a 5 and he'd reach down and be like, it's so good to see you. Hey, man, give me a hug. Bring it in. What if I was to do that to Nolan Ryan? He'd be like, get off me. What are you doing? Don't touch me. Because I can know all about Nolan Ryan, but not really have a relationship with him at all, right? And the difference is everything. Do you know? I've been in ministry for over 10 years. There are people, hundreds and thousands of people that go to church every week and they learn about the Word of God, but they really don't know God. There's just something in them that hasn't come to life yet. Something in them that hasn't connected with this eternal being that really can truly bring life. And I want to challenge you as we get ready to dive into this word and we begin to study the first five words of the Bible, in the beginning God created. As we look at this, it is so important that you just don't know what I'm saying, but you really begin to ask the question, do I truly, truly believe this? Because the difference is everything. The difference is everything. So let's dive into this. The first thing is this. Genesis 1:1. If you're in your Bibles, you want to turn there. And if you're a note taker, this is the perfect time to do it. I'm going to give you a little Hebrew. I'm going to give you a little background, give you a little study. This is good stuff. The first part we're going to look at is in the beginning. In the beginning. Now, the Hebrew word here is the word reshith, and that's the word beginning. Like if you're in your Bibles, you can underline the word beginning. It is the Hebrew word reshith. Now, this is a couple interesting things about this. But before I get there, I want to read this to you. Psalms 102:25. You don't have to turn there. I just want to read it to you. It says this. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. God painted existence. From God, everything came to be. And this Hebrew word for beginning, the word reshith, literally means this entry point, this epicenter, this initial beginning where everything is just about ready to happen, is the true Hebrew translation. Let me see if I can illustrate it really quick. One thing I've learned in moving to Texas, I've been here almost 2 years now, you guys have crazy thunderstorms. Dude, they're unbelievable. And I'm out there, this last spring, I was out there with my son, Nathan, my middle child, who's still a little scared of the thunderstorms. And I'm out there with him, we were cleaning out this garage, and it didn't take long, we were cleaning out the garage, and you could feel the temperature drop. Yeah, and I'm learning, that's one of the signs, when the temperature drops, be ready, because here it comes. And then here come the kids into my bedroom. That's what usually happens, right? And so we were outside, and we were working, you know, cleaning out the garage, and all of a sudden I could feel the temperature drop. And I kind of knew there might be some storms rolling in. And I walk outside to the garage that we were cleaning, and I'm there with Nathan. I'm like, Nate, look. And we looked down south, kind of towards the Midlothian area, and you could literally see this huge bellow of clouds moving in. You could hear the rumble, you know, as it's coming down. Nate's like pulling on my shirt going, Dad, let's get out of here. Dad, let's get out of here. Now, luckily, I have the iPhone. So I whip that bad boy out with my modern technology and go to Weather Channel, little icon thing there, pull it up, look at it. And I notice that the storm's not going to actually hit us. It's going to be south of us. And so I'm like, you know what? Let's get into a safe place and just watch this. So we're over by a window watching this go by. And it was so amazing to watch these huge clouds roll by. And when the lightning went hit, it looked like a spider web of electricity just immersed the cloud. And it had disappeared. Boom. Whew. You just watch it rush to the cloud and disappear. And Nate's going, Dad, is this okay? And I'm going, man, isn't it amazing how powerful and great God is? The works of his hand, what he's made, he is unbelievable. Now let me help you understand this word, reshith. It literally means if I was to take a snapshot, let's say, of that cloud, and the lightning, you know, like the really cool pictures of lightning when the lightning's rushing across it, if I could take a perfect snapshot when it's right there, and then kind of maybe rewind time and bring the electricity all the way back to that right moment, that right spot, that kairos time, when everything is just right, just about ready to happen, and something amazing is just about to take place. This epicenter, it's perfect, it's primed for something amazing to happen. That is the word beginning. So when the Bible says, in the beginning, it literally means at the very epicenter, the center of it all, this place, this perfect union where every ingredient is in the right spot and something amazing is just about to happen. That's the word, reshith. In the beginning, let's go to the next word. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. I love this. This is from the Teacher's Commentary. It's a great quote. It says this. Genesis 1 affirms God, a person with mind and emotion and the power of choice, existed before the beginning. With the discovery of God, the very character of the universe shifts and changes before our eyes. The ultimate reality is not random motion in dead and personal matter. The ultimate reality is a living, vital, personal being. The Hebrew word here that's used to describe God is the word Elohim. And there are two important pieces to this word that you must understand. In fact, for me, as I go back, and I went to school for this stuff, as I go back and I look at it, I don't really like the translation that they use, God. Because this word literally carries two connotations that are really important for us to embrace. The first one is this. Elohim is plural. It's not singular. When the Bible says in the beginning at that very epicenter when everything is about to ignite and come to life, it literally says God, plural, created. Now hang on. Some of you are looking at me like, oh boy, where's he going with this? You'll see. Just hang on a second here. Now, it's plural. Now, the other thing that's really cool about this word is this. It carries the idea of a superlative. Now, those of you that have been in school and remember doing like some writing or journalism or whatever it is, a superlative are words like always and never. You know, like if people come in and they're having like marital problems and they want to sit down and counsel, you tell them don't use superlatives when you fight. You know, like you never do this or you always are. Those are superlatives, right? These things that are absolute. I know you all use those with each other. And you shouldn't, right? Okay, so, and in fact, they tell you in writing, like if you're studying journalism, they say the only time to use a superlative, you never use a superlative. Get it? You never use a superlative? That's the only time you use a superlative, right? Well, this idea of Elohim literally means that God is above and beyond. He is superlative. He is greater than every limit, than everything, than time, than existence, than space. He is beyond it all. He is the only thing that truly is superlative. And so this word literally means, in the beginning, God, not alone. And this God, this word, literally means beyond anything that we can understand. He truly is the only thing that is superlative. He always is. He is beyond every limitation. So in the beginning, God. Now here's the other thing I think is really that's really cool. If you skip on down to John 1:1, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. But in John 1:1 in the New Testament, it says this. In the beginning was the Word. Now, this is important. This is key to understanding the first five words of the Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Isn't that interesting? So literally, by definition, that plural that Elohim suggests is accurate. There really is something with God in the beginning. Now, here's the thing that's really cool, too. If you keep reading in John, it goes down a little further. It says, John 1:14, it says this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Well, what Word was made flesh and dwelt among us? Jesus. Now, hang on just a second and grab with me what this implies. The very beginning, all of space, all of creation, the very epicenter of it all, that moment like before the lightning strikes and everything comes to life, that place, God is there and so is Jesus. And there's also evidence if you read on in Genesis that the Holy Spirit was there too in this perfect Trinity, this perfect relationship. And the amazing thing to me is this, if it's true that Jesus is there and he really is by definition of Elohim superlative, that he has all power, all knowing, he understands it all, if that really is true, this is cool. The same man that walked as a human, the same man that knows betrayal, the same man that knows anxiety in the garden, the same man that knows us inside and out, the same man that understands love like humans can, the same man who absolutely clearly knows what it means to be human, was there in the very beginning, right before it was all about to come into existence. There is absolute proof that God is personal and he does know you and he absolutely does care, because the guy who walked with us was there when it all came to life. You are love. I hope you understand the word Elohim, or God, just a little better. All right, so let's keep pressing on here so we don't run out of time. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. The word created is really interesting. In fact, for those of you that go to school, you know, that are in school right now, and they talk about evolution and macroevolution, right? And macroevolution is this idea that we all come from this basic organism. And we have these ingredients, and with all the ingredients, given enough time, anything is possible. Now, this is interesting. The answer to evolution, to every question you ask them, is time. They believe, given enough time with the right ingredients, anything is possible. So let's pretend. Let's just pretend. I'm not saying this is true, but let's pretend for just a second to make a point that macroevolution is absolutely true. Let's pretend. In fact, let's say I can get a little bucket and I can go back in time billions and billions and billions and billions and billions and billions and billions, and billions of years, right? Like there's countless, endless years, countless years. I go all the way back and I can take a scoop of dirt with all the basic elements like from the periodic table, and I can put this in the bucket. And let's pretend like I can put this in the bucket and I can begin to just kind of shake the bucket around. And I shake it around for 100 years and 1,000 years and 1,000,000 years and 1,000,000,000 years. My wrist is starting to get sore after 1,000,000,000 years, just let you know. And I'm shaking it around, and then I look inside the bucket, and I'm like, oh, sweet, look at that. A little screw came together. Because with enough time, on the right ingredients, anything is possible, right? So I got me like a little screw. That's cool, man, I got a little screw. And look at this, I got a little piece of plastic. That's awesome, I guess. And I put it back in the bucket, and I just start to shake it again. And another million years, another billion years, and I got to switch arms now because this one's starting to hurt. And so I switch to this one, I start shaking it again, another billion years, another million years, and I look down at the bucket, and I'm like, oh, wow, that is amazing. Look at this. It's starting to kind of form something. In fact, I got like this little glass panel, and look, the screw went into the backside of that little, you know, because all the shaking, it got the screw to wind in there and get nice and tight into that little piece of plastic. That's convenient. And so I put it back in there, I shake again for another million billion years. And then eventually I pull it out and I look down at the thing and I'm going, oh my goodness, that looks really cool. And let's just pretend that I pull out an iPhone. You know, because Barry just got a new iPhone. So let's pretend like I pull out an iPhone, right? And so I pull out this iPhone, which, by the way, I'm an iPhone guy too. They're really cool. Let's pretend I pull out the iPhone, right? And I'm looking at this thing going, whoa, that is amazing. Given enough time and the right ingredients, anything is possible, right? Because the answer to evolution, everything they ask is time. Given enough time, everything's possible. So let's say I put it back in the bucket and shake it around for another million billion years, and eventually the memory gets aligned right, and all of a sudden it's got my contacts, and it's got my phone number, and it's got like my wife on speed dial. That's really convenient too, right? No. And so when I shake it around, because anything is possible given enough time. Here's the problem with this. It doesn't really answer the question of origin. And now I'm going somewhere with this, and it's so important that you understand this, because your kids coming home from school are going to ask you questions, and you need to know the answers. If I shake this around and we pretend that macroevolution is true, we go hook, line, and sinker, we buy into it, let's just pretend, it doesn't answer the question of where did all the ingredients come from? Who created time? Who created the bucket? Where did all this come from? Where did all these limitations, where did this thing come from? All these ingredients, because all of those are needed. Even if we did have billions and millions and billions of years to create anything, we still have the problem of it doesn't answer where it came from. In fact, in physics, they teach that a boom is an effect. And so the Big Bang is an effect. We still don't have a cause. Dr. Stephen Meyer, a physicist that I'm really enjoying right now, he's a brilliant guy. He says, we have never lived in a time that's demanded a need for a God more than now. And I'm going to prove that to you in just a few moments. And so literally the word in the beginning, that epicenter of it all, God, plural, superlative, above all else, created, there's a Latin word, it's ex nihilo. And the word ex nihilo answers the question of origin. It's this, out of nothing, God created. Out of nothing, God created. So the first five words in the Bible, in the beginning, God created, literally mean at that very epicenter of before time, before space, there was this perfect relationship, God the Father and the Holy Spirit, and that perfect relationship existed, superlative, beyond any limitation that we can understand, outside of our limits, outside of our laws, outside of time, outside of everything. And out of nothing, He spoke all the ingredients into existence and began to paint the stars in the sky and paint the earth and bring life into existence. That is our God. In the beginning, God created. Now, there's still poses. I have one more question, one more thing that we have to deal with here before we're done. How do I know? How can I trust that these first five words that everything else in Scripture hinges on, how can I trust that they are true? I read a book here about 6 months ago, Adrian Rogers, What Every Christian Ought to Know, phenomenal book. And I'm going to throw out a couple ideas to you, and I just want you to sit and think about them for a moment. Truths that we know absolutely by scientific fact today. The first one is this. The earth is suspended in space. We believe without a shadow of a doubt that the earth is suspended in space, right? And we know this because of our science and our understanding that the earth can, you know, sit in the middle of nowhere, right in the middle of our little galaxy, or not in the middle, but on the edge of our galaxy, and it's hanging out here doing our thing, right? Now here's the thing that's kind of cool. The Egyptians believed that the earth was supported by pillars. The Greeks believed that it was carried on the back of a giant named Atlas. I'm sure you guys have seen that picture before. The Hindus believed that the earth was resting on the backs of gigantic elephants. In fact, it gets even more interesting if you study the Hindus. The elephants then are standing on top of a turtle, a giant turtle, and the giant turtle is being carried by a snake in this big ocean. That's what the earth is sitting on. Boy, that's really brilliant. Just throwing that out there. So interesting, just so you can know that. But here's the thing. According to the science of that day, that made more sense than the earth being suspended by nothing, and here's why. Because empirically speaking, to that day and age, what they had available to them, if I was to hold a pen or my iPhone up like this and I was to drop it, what would happen? It'd fall. In fact, if I pick up anything and I drop it, it's gonna fall. So according to the science of that day, there is no way something as big as the earth and as heavy as trees and rocks and all these animals, there is no way that they could be hung on nothing, because nothing that we see hangs on nothing. Right? And they still understand that the birds flew with the air. They still understood those things. And so according to the science of that day, the Bible was foolishness to say this. Going to go to the next slide. Job 26:7, thousands of years before we understood that the earth could be suspended to nothing, the Bible says this. He stretched out the north over the empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. No, wait. Don't miss what this is saying. The Bible was right before science could prove it. The Bible was right when science thought it was wrong. The Bible was right before we even could understand it. But there's more. The earth is round. In 1492, Columbus sailed the Ocean Blue. You guys remember from history? And what was one of the things they told Columbus? Said, be careful or you will sail off of the end of the earth. Because they thought the earth had to be flat, right? But we know according to Scripture, all the way back in 750 BC, Isaiah wrote this. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. And that circle in Hebrew literally means sphere. So before science could understand it, before it made sense, the Bible was right before science got it again. In fact, in the 1400s, the Bible looked like foolishness to those scientists because they couldn't understand it. Wait. Hold on just a second. So we have now two really clear examples where the Bible was right before science could prove it. There's more. I like this one. What about the stars? In 150 BC, Hippocrates taught that there were 1,022 stars, right? In fact, the science of that day, that made perfect sense. If you want to count the stars, what do? You walk outside, you look up in the sky, and you begin to count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 1,100, okay, 1,021, 1,022, okay, there we go. There are 1,022 stars in the sky, right? And so then you have the text of the Old Testament, right? And the Old Testament says that there are literally countless stars, and they're going, that's foolishness. Because we know empirically by what we see that there is no way that there would be countless stars. Of course, now our science has discovered, because we can look deeper into space, that we are discovering more galaxies and more stars. More and more is be discovered every day. And I love this, because right here in Jeremiah 33:22, it states this, the host of heavens cannot be numbered. Now hang with me. Over and over and over again, the Bible was right before science understood it. Over and over and over again. The Bible is right before science could prove it. Over and over and over again. Since the beginning of time, scientists studied and they thought the Bible was wrong and foolishness. And over and over and over again, the Bible proved to be right. I want to pose a thought to you really quick. In fact, I have it on one of these slides. My final thought is this. If J. Vernon McGee is right and we are at war over in the beginning God created, we as Christians must become wholly committed to chasing Jesus and His Word. We must recommit our lives to the truth of the Bible. But don't take my word for it. You go study and you learn. This is becoming more and more precious to me. More and more beautiful, more and more wonderful. And believe me, I know I'm a nerd, and I get told I use too many big words, and I read a lot, and I apologize for all that, but I can't help it because I love to learn. And I want to tell you, the more I read and the more I study, the more I hold this precious Word of God, and the more amazing and the more deep and the more miraculous this becomes to me. In fact, I want to challenge you. If I was to hold in my hand a science book of 300 years ago, and I was to hold in my hand the Bible, and we know without a shadow of a doubt now that a science book of 300 years ago would have all kinds of facts in it that aren't right, it would be foolishness. But then I have a text over here that's thousands of years old, and every time it's held up to the fire, it becomes more and more clear and more true. And so here I've got science, and here I've got the Word of God, and this has been proven true over and over and over again. Stood the test of time, stood the critics. This one over here over and over and over again has been proven wrong. You adjudicate which one you should trust. Fall in love with the Word of God. I believe we are at a crossroads in Christendom. And the crossroads is this. We come to church every week and we put on great shows with great music and great storytelling and great preaching. And we come and it's a great country club for us to come and hang out with our friends. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. The gathering of believers is really important. But I want to deeply challenge you about something. This matters most. We can never get to the spot in our Christian journey where we allow this to get dusty. Because there absolutely is a world that is longing for truth, and they will come to you looking for it, and if you're not in this, you won't know it. Amen. And I am highly convinced that too many of us Christians do not take this serious enough. And tonight, here in a moment, when we close out, I want to ask another question in our closing time. You maybe have been in this church for 20 years, but if you know in your heart, especially tonight after listening to this, you know without a shadow of a doubt in your heart, you have not taken this serious enough. I want to tell you, our counselors up here aren't just up here to, they are here to pray with you and they are here to help you out and lead you to truth, but they're also up here to help you find the next step. And a lot of people come to church week in and week out and they're going, man, especially after listening to tonight, I've got to get in the Word. God is really convicting me. I am not in this thing enough. I am not taking the Word of God serious enough. And if that's you, I want to encourage you to come down and talk to our counselors and let them help you find the next step to going deeper. Don't just be a pew sitter. Be a passionate follower of Jesus Christ.